Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
What's the unholiest thing you've ever heard of being done to somebody? Well, you know, our world is full of unholy acts and our full world is full of unholy people. But when we open the Bible, we come face to face with another kind of being, a different kind of being, for whom the word unholy has no meaning, no reference. And I want to talk to you today, as we continue our series simply entitled, God Is, I want to talk to you today about the fact that God is holy. Now, you know, holiness is not a word we often hear very much in our daily routine, is it? I mean, our co-workers don't sit around at lunch talking about holiness. Newspapers and magazines and primetime television don't mention it. And neighbors don't stand over the back fence and talk about holiness. Nonetheless, when we look into the Bible, we find that this is perhaps the most fundamental fact about God that the Bible teaches us, and that is that God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, the word holy comes from an old English word, whole, with the W. Holy means to be whole, to be holy something. And what is it to be holy? It is to be utterly perfect in every way. It means to be utterly righteous in every respect. It means to be absolutely sinless, totally virtuous, absolutely pure. And this is what the Bible claims that God is. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. I, the Lord your God, am holy. 30 times in the Old Testament, God refers to himself as the Holy One of Israel. And in fact, friends, God is so overwhelmingly holy that every place God goes turns holy and everything God touches turns holy. His holiness is so overwhelming and compelling, nothing can resist it. Right here in Exodus chapter 3, this is the very familiar story of Moses at the burning bush. And look what it says here, verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God said, do not come any closer. Take your sandals off, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What made it holy ground is that God himself was there. And when God is someplace, it turns holy. The Bible says, for example, Exodus 20, that the mountain where God is a holy mountain. Exodus 35, that the Sabbath day that God claims is a holy day. Psalm 47, that the throne God sits on is a holy throne. Psalm 5, that the temple God inhabits is a holy temple. Wherever God is, it turns holy. The Bible tells us there is no being anywhere in the universe that's holy like this. Exodus 15, 11, who is like you, Lord, majestic in holiness? 1 Samuel chapter 2, there is no one who is holy like the Lord. There is no one to compare to you. In fact, the Bible says, Job 15, that God is so holy that even the heavens are dirty in his sight. That's how holy he is. Perhaps the greatest single passage anywhere in the Bible to explain this to us and display this to us is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And let's look beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Now, King Uzziah was a fabulous king. He reigned for 52 years in Israel. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. And God blessed this man. And he blessed the nation of Israel while he was the king with economic prosperity, with military success, with peace and security and stability. But he died. And the Bible says that in that very year, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted. It's as though Isaiah was saying, hey, in the year when our earthly king died and everybody got all panicky, I saw the real king and he was still on the throne and everything was fine. Verse 2. And around the throne were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they kept saying back and forth in antiphony to one another. They would call back and forth, and they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you get the impression this is their full-time job for all of eternity, is just to fly around and do this. Now, can you imagine for all of eternity doing nothing but going around and repeating this over and over and over again? Of course you can, and neither can I. But that's because none of us have ever experienced the holiness of God the way these creatures have. And for them, it makes perfect sense. You say, well, Lon, I got a question. Why is it always three times? Like in the New Testament, there are those people who always say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. How come they're always saying it three times? In the Hebrew language, there is no way to say superlative. There is no way to say holiest in the Hebrew language. If you in Hebrew wanted to say that something was superlative to the max, you took that word and you just repeated it over and over and over again. And so when the Old Testament says holy, holy, holy in reference to God, it's trying to emphasize to us that God is holy to the superlative maximum, that God is so holy that human language can't even describe it except to keep saying it over and over and over again. Now here's something really interesting. Do you know this is the only attribute, the only characteristic of God that's ever repeated this way in the Bible? Think about it now. The Bible never says God is love, love, love. Bible never says God is just, just, just. There's no other attribute of God repeated three times except this one. And it seems to me that the point is that the Bible wants us to understand that holiness is the dominant feature, the dominant characteristic of God above every other characteristic that applies to him. Holiness is the most critical thing that we need to understand about God. So here Isaiah is, understanding a little bit about the holiness of God. How did it affect him? Well, look, verse 5. Verse 5 says, and I, Isaiah, said, I cried out, woe am I! I am ruined! How did it affect him? Man, it blew him away. That's how it affected him. Look what he says. He says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen just a glimpse of the King. Now, friends, Isaiah was probably one of the most righteous individuals on the face of the earth. He was one of God's prophets. And yet, when he got even a tiny glimpse of the holiness of God, he felt so unholy by comparison that he fell apart. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Remember when he met Jesus? Luke chapter 5. First thing he says is, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to be around me. I doubt very seriously if this big burly fisherman walked around saying to his fisherman friends every day, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Y'all get away from me. I don't think Peter walked around saying that under normal circumstances. Do you? But see, these weren't normal circumstances. He was just standing face to face with the holy, sinless Son of God. And as soon as he was that close to Jesus Christ, he began to feel incredibly unholy himself. And that's not only happened to him, it happened to Moses. What did it say in Exodus 3? Moses wouldn't even look at God. Well, listen, what about Daniel? The Bible says when Daniel saw God in his holiness, the Bible said he had no strength left, his face turned deathly pale, and he fell on the ground helpless. Hey, when God got through with Job, Job was a wreck. Habakkuk the prophet said, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, decay entered my bones, and I shook from top to bottom. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm blown apart. What's the point? Friends, the point is that God is holy with an absolute, infinite, thoroughgoing holiness that is totally beyond our grasp as human beings. Totally. And that his holiness dominates the Word of God. If you read the Bible and the only message about God you ever take away is that God is holy, you got the most important point. And finally, that when we as human beings see God's holiness for what it is, even a tiny little piece of it, There's no way we can do that without becoming profoundly aware of our unholiness in comparison and being devastated. Now, that's the teaching that I want to share with you about holiness, but it leads us, of course, to ask the really important question. And what's the really important question? So what? That's right. Lon, this is great. It's great that God is holy. Really appreciate all that information. God bless you. But that doesn't change my daily life one bit. Well, let's see if we can change your daily life a little bit in light of what we've learned. You know, I've been a pastor almost 18 years, and there's one thing I've learned about people. People want a certain kind of God. Have you noticed that? They want a God. Most of the people in our world want a God who's nice and who's polite and who's non-threatening, sort of like a kindly old grandfather that's up there, you know, the man upstairs, who has a big smile and a warm grin on his face and just kind of looks down over everything and just says, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. But that's not the God of the Bible, friends. No, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says the God of the Bible is a consuming fire. The God of the Bible is a God who is awesome in his holiness. So much so that godly people, people much more godly than you or me, couldn't even stand the sight of God and hold it together. And then I run into people who always say, well, you know, when I meet God, I don't care whether I meet him in heaven or whether I meet him in hell. When I meet God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him about the way he's running this world. Well, I got some bad news for those folks. Here's the bad news. Every person who's ever experienced even a tiny glimpse of the holiness of God, friends, became like silly putty. Did you read what these people said, what Habakkuk said, what Isaiah said, what Daniel said? They said, we fell down on the ground. We couldn't even look up. We couldn't even stand up. We couldn't even open our mouth. We were speechless in the presence of a God like this. Now, I don't think anybody's going to give God a piece of their mind. But you know, friends, having a God like that presents us with a major dilemma, doesn't it? Yeah, at least it presents me with a dilemma, because I'm an unholy person. And as an unholy person, I've got a dilemma. Here's my dilemma. Maybe you've got the same one. How am I, as an unholy person, much more unholy than these guys in the Bible who fell apart when they saw God? How am I, as an unholy person, going to ever stand in the presence of a God who's holy like this without being terrified and intimidated and threatened? What hope does a person like me have of ever feeling safe and secure around a God like that? I've got a problem, which is I'd love to be safe and secure and friendly around a God like that, but as an unholy person, I don't see how's it going to happen. Well, I'm happy to report to you that the solution to my dilemma is based on two things. Number one, God's got to want there to be a solution. And number two, God's got to make one. See, if God doesn't want there to be a solution, if he doesn't want to be close to you and me, if he doesn't want me getting close to him and being friendly, it's not going to happen. He's the holy being, not me. And second of all, if it's going to happen, God's going to have to make a way for it to happen, because as an unholy being, I can't make a way for this to happen. And this is the good news of the Bible. The good news of the Bible is that both of these things are true about God. That A, God wants unholy people like me and maybe like you to be able to approach him and have relationship with him and feel safe and friendly around him. And second, that God's made a way for this to happen. That's the good news of the Bible. So let's talk about that for a minute. First of all, that God really wants you and me, God really wants you and me to be close to him. Have you ever been in a situation that was just so dirty that you just couldn't wait to get out of it? When I think of a dirty situation, I think of Cairo. It is a depressing place to go. Not only is it spiritually dark and blind there, but it is an incredibly dirty place. Open sewage, women sitting outside washing pots and pans just out of a bucket of water, sewage just open in the gutter outside. I mean, no running water, no toilets, no nothing. I mean, it was staggering. I'd never seen anything like this in my whole life. I didn't want to be in this dirtiness. I didn't want anything to do with this dirtiness. I mean, I'm embarrassed to tell you that. I should have had more compassion. It kind of gave me the shudders, you know? Now, folks, have you ever thought about how unclean you and I, as unholy people, must look in the sight of a holy being? You ever thought about that? And yet, the Bible says that Jesus was the friend of unholy beings. He was the friend of sinners. He wanted to be around them. He liked being around people like us. In fact, in Luke chapter 7 in the New Testament, a bunch of the rabbis who were the holy people got together, and Jesus was spending time with a prostitute. Not in a, you know, I mean, she was there learning from him with his disciples. And they came and they said to the disciples, hey, if this man Jesus were really a prophet, if he was really a holy man, he would know what kind of woman this is. That this is a woman who's unclean, who's dirty, and he wouldn't have anything to do with her.
But here's the great part. Jesus was a holy being, and he didn't know what kind of woman this was, thoroughly. And yet, he wanted to be around. He wanted her close to him and every other sinner close to him, without fear, without intimidation, without terror. To me, this is an incredible thing. Incredible that God wants us close to him in light of what we are. Underneath all the smiles and all the praise the Lord, there's a dark side lives in every one of us that we're not real proud of, we're not real excited about, we really don't want the whole world to know about. You know, God knows more about our dark side than we do. And yet, in spite of that, God says, you know what? I really want to be close to you. I want you to be my friend, and I want to be your friend, and I want us to have a relationship where you feel safe and secure. Even though you've got that dark side, and even though I'm holy, that's what I want. Now, to me, that is the most incredible thing. And folks, God wants it so badly that he was willing to pay an incredible price to make it possible. And that leads me to the second thing I want to say, which is, remember, for this to happen, not only has God got to want it, but God's got to create a way. Because how can you and I create a way? I mean, how many good deeds could you do to take away your dark side? How many good acts, even religious acts, could you perform where suddenly God wouldn't see you and me as having any unholiness in us? Is it possible? Of course not. Of course not. We're like the little toddler I saw out in the foyer a little while ago who dropped his juice on the floor. And he was strapped in. And he wanted the juice, but he was strapped in, and there was no way he was getting that juice unless somebody picked it up and handed it to him. That's how we are. We're just like that. We're strapped in, and unless God unstraps us, and makes a way for us to draw near to him, it's not going to happen. God did this. Look what he did. He did it for Isaiah. Look right here, verse 6. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he took off God's altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, Lord. Send me. What an amazing thing. God took the action, took the initiative to deal with the barrier between him and Isaiah. Isaiah had no way to create a solution for himself, falling apart there in light of the holiness of God. No amount of human work, good works, was going to make a way for Isaiah to be holy in God's sight. Wisely, he doesn't even try to make a way for himself. He just waits on the mercy of God. And in response, God made a way for Isaiah's sins to be forgiven. He made a way for him to be reconciled with God. He made a solution for him. And you know what? God has done the same thing for you and me. He's made a coal for you and me that when it touches our lives, our sins are forgiven. And when it touches our lives, we become clean in his sight. And when it touches our lives, we get a relationship with him where now we can feel safe and secure and not intimidated. And the coal that God has for us that when it touches our lives produces this is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. It says 1 John 1:7 in the Bible that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And thank God that the passage doesn't end with Isaiah falling apart and being blown away. What a terrible ending to a chapter. Thank God the chapter ends with Isaiah's sins forgiven and with his relationship with God mended and with him ready now to go and let his life count for God. And that's exactly where God wants your chapter to end, friend. He doesn't want your chapter to end by you facing a holy God and going, uh-oh. That's not where he wants your chapter to end. He wants your chapter to end by letting the coal of the blood of Christ touch your life, touch my life, and give us a relationship with God where now we feel safe and secure and our lives can go count for Jesus Christ. And this is the marvelous message of the Bible. Listen here. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. This is the marvelous message of the Bible that a holy God wants you and me to be close to him, and a holy God has taken the trouble to create a way that you and I can without compromising his holiness one bit. I used to go to auctions a lot, and I used to go to auctions where they would auction off particularly railroad memorabilia. I used to collect that stuff. And it would be locks and lanterns and all kinds of this stuff. And, you know, I would jump in the bidding and would bid for a while. And a lot of times, I would kind of drop out of the bidding. You say, why would you drop out? Would you drop out because you didn't want it anymore? No, if I hadn't wanted it, I wouldn't have gotten in the bidding in the first place. No, I didn't drop out because I didn't want it anymore. I dropped out because the price got so high that it wasn't worth how much the price was anymore to me. It was like I wanted it, but it was not worth that much to me. Have you ever noticed you can tell how much something's worth to a person by how much they're willing to pay for it? There were people I saw who would get involved in bidding on something, and I don't care how high it went, they were going there because they wanted it, and they didn't care what it cost, it was worth that much to them. Friends, if you want to know how much you're worth to God, how much I'm worth to God, even as unholy beings, all you have to do is look and see what Jesus Christ was willing to pay so that you and I could be reconciled to God. His own life. His own blood on the cross. And what that says is, we are worth more to God than anything in the universe because he gave his life for us. I think there's no better news in the world. There's no news anywhere in the world as good as this. That a holy God has made a way for unholy people to be in his presence forgiven and feeling safe, secure, and friendly, and to have their lives count for him because he was willing to give his life to make that possible. That's the best news you could ever hear. And I hope if you're here today that as a result of what we've talked about, if you've never trusted Christ in a real and personal way as your Savior, if you're still depending on your own human effort and your own human energy to try to earn your way into looking right with God, I hope as a result of the day you'll realize you're like the toddler strapped in the chair. You can't do it. But thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ can come along, pick up the orange juice and hand it to you and say, here. And I hope you'll take advantage of that today. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? I want to take just a moment as we close to give an opportunity to those of us who may be here and have never trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us as our one and only payment for sin in the sight of a holy God. I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. So if you've been trusting your own good works, your own good citizenship, your own religious activity, may I say to you, friend, none of that is going to take away unrighteousness. None of that is going to make us holy. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cover us so that we can dwell in the presence of a holy God and be safe. And I want to give you just a moment, if you've never done it, to trade in all of your human effort this morning and simply embrace what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. If you want to do that, you tell God that you want to do that in these quiet moments. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as a holy being, you've made a way for unholy people like me to have my sins forgiven and to have a relationship with you where I feel safe and secure and where I know that that's the way it'll always be. And Father, I want to pray for folks here today who have that relationship with you, that you would, as we walk out today, remind us once again that this is the greatest news in the universe. And help us to rejoice that we were able to come to the place that you helped us understand that and we could embrace Jesus Christ and what a difference it's made in our lives. For those who prayed a prayer of one kind or another this morning, trading in all their human effort for the blood of Jesus Christ, that coal that touches our lives, I want to pray, Lord, that you, beginning today, would reassure them that they stand forgiven with you and that you would begin to transform their life. Thank you that you, as the holy God of the universe, want to be close to us and that we were worth enough to you that you were willing to die to see that happen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?